We're back in 1 John tonight. We're going to get to the end of chapter 3. We're going to finish that chapter and finish this big section that we've been covering about the children of God and the children of the devil. If you'll turn to 1 John 3. I did want to take just a couple of minutes because sometimes we can get kind of lost in where we are and what's going on. And I'm the kind of guy that likes to outline or likes to review where I am and where I'm coming from and where I'm going to make sure that we understand where we are in this book. And if you remember way back in chapter 2, I know I've reviewed this a couple of times, but I'm going to keep reviewing it. Maybe I have a small chance of when we finish this series, you might remember at least one point if I keep reviewing. Just kidding. I know you're smarter than that. Or you can write it down on your iPad or different things like that that only certain people are privileged to be able to do, I guess. But anyway, in 1 John chapter 2, we've been talking there. We've began to study this big conflict that exists. There's a conflict. Now, this is news to some people because in our world today, we don't like conflict. We don't like controversy and we run away from it. But there's a conflict that exists in the first one. Now, by the way, these conflicts, I really didn't point this out as much when we went through them, but I was thinking about that this week. These conflicts, every one of them that John talks about, have existed since the beginning of mankind. They've existed since Satan, really, since he began in his pride to go against God, and he was thrown out of heaven, and ever since he's been working on this earth and manipulating man and deceiving the world, these conflicts have existed. The first one is the conflict between truth and error. That there is truth and there is falsehood. Satan has always desired to promulgate, to push forward with his error. And if you think about these two lines, I may have mentioned this a little bit, but there's the line of truth and the line of error. And they, all throughout history, these two lines have run. The ideal would be for these two lines to stay parallel. Any of you math people out there, if something's parallel, what does that mean? They're the exact distance apart for eternity, I shouldn't say eternity, that's not a math word. Infinity is the true math word, right, John? There we go. For infinity, they just go and they say the exact same distance apart. Now, if one of those lines barely turned up the slightest millimeter, what would eventually happen out there somewhere in infinity? They would intersect. Even if it just slightly moved. It might take a while, but it would eventually intersect with that other line. Some of you are thinking, good grief, I thought I was done with school. We're talking about geometry again. But the point I wanted to make is that them remaining parallel has not happened. If you trace throughout history, what happens to the truth or to error? Error begins to look more like truth, and what people call the truth begins to look a little more like error. And things begin to change. And so these lines get closer and closer together until they kind of intersect, and then what's even more tragic is they continue to go those directions and you have a complete reversal. What was one time truth is now called what? Error. And what was error is now called truth. This conflict, when we give up the conflict, when we stop the fight for truth, this is what happens. The world just takes it and they're going to make that truth error. And they're going to promulgate error as being the truth. Remember the prophet Isaiah was preaching against his own people about that. Woe to those that call right wrong or truth error and error truth, and we've mixed everything up. But these two lines have run and they've intersect. They've gotten close. The lines have been muddled a little bit. You can't discern what's truth and what's error anymore. When a nation, like even our nation, rejects God and continues with its progressive agenda, just wanting to improve things or do something different. If you do something different, it has to be right. That's the progressive mentality. It doesn't matter what happened in the past that worked. It doesn't matter what worked for the founding of America. We need to stop talking about the founding of America. It's irrelevant. Who cares if it worked? It's just not new. We got to have something new. And we bring that in and we start inverting and twisting. And now in our country, sadly, how dare you call homosexuality error? That's not error. That's right. And marriage is not right. It's now the error. It's just completely turning the tables of those two things. We're in a battle, people, with truth and error. And sadly, in America especially, I know it may not be like this in every country, but we're in America, so I'll talk about America. We just kind of sit back and we don't think about it. We've got everything we want. We have all our material possessions. We have the house over our heads and the cars to drive around, and we can go to our jobs every day, work out our 40 hours a week, maybe get some rest on the weekend, watch a football game or two, and continue my little life on Monday. Everything's fine. We are in a battle, and we don't think about it. And so when we stop fighting for truth, then error begins to gain ground. Now, I'm not saying error is going to overcome the truth, because God's truth is here and it's not going to be overcome, period. But man's perception of truth, I guess is what I'm trying to say. That changes. Well, that's not really truth. We can make it this. And it's happened in our country. And sadly, those tables are intersecting and reversing. And as our pastor mentioned this morning, the Christianity is going to be belittled even more as we continue. What was once truth in this country, you're now the fool if you believe that. Truth and error, it's two things that are conflicting. They're opposed to each other. They're different. But we like to either mix them, and what's even more dangerous instead of mixing them is reversing them. And that's what happens. First, we mix them together. Then we take more steps. It's bad enough to mix the truth, but it's even worse to begin to just swap them. We're just going to just trade them out here. So we're in this battle when we spent some time on that. The second conflict that exists is the children of God versus the children of the devil. I was thinking again about this, of how this has existed since the beginning as well. When we think about in the book of Genesis, you can go to Genesis chapter 4, which talks about Cain murdering Abel. At the end of that chapter, it talks about Cain, how he went out from the presence of the Lord. He went into the land of Nod, and then the Bible gives a description of the, what I would call the ungodly line. The descendants of Cain, they moved away from the presence of God, they went out from him, they went to Nod, and they had their own line going of people away from God. And then in Genesis chapter 5, we have another line that's given. Adam through Seth. And that would, what would be called perhaps the godly line. These two lines have always existed in history. I've heard, I don't know how true this is, a lot of controversy about Genesis chapter 6. People debate about it all the time. But I've heard some pretty good theories, and one of them is that the sons of God and the daughters of men, that the sons of God were that godly line, and the daughters of men was that ungodly line, and when they mixed together, you had these mighty men of renown. Some people say that was what that situation is about. I don't know. That may have been an initial mixing of the ungodly and godly lines. Again, when you keep them separated, we don't like to talk about separation. We don't like to talk about there's a conflict between these two. We like to mix together, throw down the walls of separation. This is why God is so adamant with Israel about marrying the Canaanites. He was over and over again in the Pentateuch. He mentioned it. Thou shalt not go in unto them. And the whole situation with Balaam and Midian, when he sent in the Midianitish women into the camp and he caused Israel to fail because of that. God was adamant, you are not going to mix. I have my godly people, the children of God. Here's the children of the devil. They're two separate and complete families, and yes, they're in conflict. We like to make it friendly. It's just friendly. You know, I don't know. I watch a lot. I like watching sports. Some of you know that. But one of the things that just irritates me to death sometimes is when you have these guys that are just battling it out for the championship or something. Maybe this happened a couple years ago in one of the NBA, I think it was the Eastern Finals or something, when you had the Heat and the Celtics or something, I think it was. And everybody after the game was all, some of the players were over there wanting to all be nice to each other and, yeah, good game and all this stuff. And there was other ones that were just upset that they lost and they were just going, we're not talking to them, they're the enemy. We don't talk about that anymore. There's not an enemy over there. We're all buddy, buddy, see you next game. I don't know, I didn't grow up that way, buddy. When we were playing sports, when you go competitive at it, you know, but we don't like that. Let's take out the strikes out of baseball and all that kind of stuff that hurts the kids' feelings and all those kind of things and the outs. We don't want that. It's not really a conflict, and I know maybe I'm crazy about sports. I don't know. But in the Christian life, I'm sorry, it's a conflict. Like it or not, there's a battle out there, and Satan has his people, God has his people, and sadly, we try to mix the things together, don't we? You ever heard of the ecumenical movement? What does that do? Well, I'm going to just call it like it is. This is so mean. There's Satan's family, and here's supposedly professing to be God's family. Let's just put down all the differences, and let's just get together and have a big happy time together. We all believe the same thing anyway, don't we? You know, there's multiple roads to get into heaven. We're just taking a different road, that kind of thing. We're all buddies and friends here. There's clear differences between God's family and the devil's family, and when those differences are blurred, then you get into trouble. And that's the conflict between the two groups of children, between the two families. The third one that we've been talking about in this chapter is that there is a characteristic of each one of these sides of the conflict. There's the side of hatred. There's the side of love. We didn't turn there, but even if you did go back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel, display of violence. By the end of that chapter, again, when they're discussing the line of Cain, and so-and-so begat so-and-so and all his children and all those things, we have a man named Lamech, and what did Lamech do? He bragged about something. He bragged about murder. in the end of chapter 4, oh, I've killed a young man to my wounding and to my hurting. I've killed. It's like a big story of, yay, this man is killed. What did he do? He continued on the hatred of that family. It's a continual thing. The violence continues with the children of Satan. God's people, however, have been characterized by love and by compassion. And that should as well continue into our day. Now, in this vein, we've been in the conclusion of chapter 3 talking about the results of walking in love. Yes, we are, as children of God, to manifest this love. And we've been discussing these results of walking in love, the confidences that we can have, if you'll recall, the confidences that we read in verse number 19 and 20, that I can have confidence in my conscience. We don't meet God's standard. We know we don't meet God's standard. So the conscience tells us, hey, you fell way short this time, but since I am in Christ and I have a God who's greater than my heart, then I can quell the conscience and live confidently. The second one we looked at last time was, I can have confidence in my prayer life. Because I'm walking in love, because I'm in Jesus Christ, I can have boldness. I can come confidently before the Lord. This word in verse number 21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence. That means boldness and cheerful courage before God's throne. The confidence here, because we don't have a heart that condemns us, because we are keeping His commandments, as verse number 22 says. We're doing the things that are pleasing into His sight, and we mentioned those last time. God is looking at us. We're doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Oh, that we would live with the awareness that God is looking, that God is a God whose sight, that word sight is a penetrating gaze. He's gazing upon His children specifically. Are we doing the things that please Him? He wants to be pleased. He wants glory to be brought to His name. And He's looking and seeing that we do those things. But doing what is pleasing in His sight, and it says, whatever we ask, as we do those things, that we will receive of Him. That is the God that we have. He wants to give. He wants you to please Him. He wants you to pray and come boldly before Him to give those things, so we can have confidence knowing the Savior that we have and knowing the Father that we have who is ready to give. But tonight we come to verse number 23 and number 24. Our last result in this chapter, our last confidence that we can have as we walk in love. And it is the confidence we can have, not just in our conscience, not just in our prayer life, but now also in my Christian walk. I can have confidence as I day by day just walk with the Lord, and even break it down beyond day to hour and minute and even second, or as the hymn says, moment by moment, walking with Christ. Let's look at some things here as we read verses number 23 and 24. Let's read that together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He, Christ, in Him, the one that is keeping the commandments. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He hath given us. I want us to bring out from these two verses four things, four points about our walk that come from this as we are confident. How can I have confidence in my walk? It comes through four ways. The first one in verse number 23. The child of God has confidence as he walks in faith. As he walks in faith, verse 23, this is the commandment that we should what? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So simple, the way John words it there. But we like to make it a very difficult truth. But it's simple. It's very simple. The child of God is to walk in faith, and we can do so. How can you believe? Why can you believe? It's because of the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now that, the name of the Son there, I want you to think that this is more than just His title. This is all that Christ is. This is His authority. This is everything that is represented in the person of Jesus Christ. Believing in everything about Him. You know, believing in that name, it's the name of all power. It's the name of all authority. And as we read in Philippians, that every knee will bow to that name. The name Jesus that is mentioned here, His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, it's the word that means salvation. The one who saves, the Savior. Putting faith and belief in that name indicates that I can walk confidently in faith because I know where my salvation lies. I know that my salvation is not based on me. I know that it's not based on a checklist of things that I do that are right, or maybe some things I do that are wrong, and it's not based on that. It's based on the saving power of Christ. You know, there are many, many, many names, many ways that man purports through which really he hopes to attain salvation. And I want you again to clearly see that in the Christian life, we can be confident. It's not some dream that, well, maybe I can get saved one day. Maybe one day afar off when I die, I might have done enough things to be in heaven. That's not the mentality of the Christian life. We have eternal life now. We can be confident and assured in that. We can know these things. No matter what the different varieties of ways and names and religions that man comes up with, only the name of Christ is accepted by God the Father. That's it. As we already alluded to, Philippians chapter 2 indicates that whether or not you choose to believe that name now, you can choose not to believe that name, but you will bow the knee to that name. You will bow your knee to Him and submit and have to one day recognize, even if you were wrong, oh, I didn't choose Christ, but I have to acknowledge He was the way. So despite man's religions and the different things that he comes to, John chapter 6. I'd like you to turn to the book of John for just a few minutes. Again, this gospel is written by the same apostle, of course, who wrote the epistle that we're studying. If we go to John chapter 6. I want to point out just a couple quick verses from the book of John. Just let the Bible speak for itself. Chapter 6. This is man's famous question that he always asked in verse number 28. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? How in the world do we do it? How can we do what God wants us to do? And how can we do these activities and these works? And what did Christ say? Did Christ say, here's how you work? Here's something you do to do the works? No, He said, this is the work of God. Not the work of me. Not the work of mankind. It's the work, not that we can do. It's the work that Christ and God through Him, that ye what? Believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's why we can have confidence in our Christian life, is because we're believing in the only one that can give eternal life. The only one that is accepted of God. The only one that can save our souls in Christ. Go to the end of the book of John, the gospel. Go to chapter 20. Very famous verse here. The gospel of John, chapter 20, near the end of the book. Why did John write this gospel? Why is there a record from John chapter 1 all the way through the end of that book? And as John said, if he wrote more, there would be so many books that would exist, the world would not be able to contain them. He just gave us a tiny bit of what our Savior did and what He is. But in chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through what? His name. That name, Jesus, Savior. All that is represented in salvation is He embodies that. That's what He is. And we can be in Christ. We can believe in Him. And because I'm believing in the only thing that, the only person that God accepts, the only work that God accepts, the only righteousness that God accepts, then I can have confidence that I'm in what God accepts. We can take it a step farther, not just for our salvation, but as one Greek scholar said, we believe on the name of Jesus for salvation, of course. We believe on the name of Jesus for salvation, but we believe the name, not on, but we believe the name as we walk the Christian life. It's more than believing on, that's for salvation, but what about everything that is in that name? Everything that the Bible tells us about Christ, that's what we walk in. I think of the prophet that wrote, His name is what? Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's so many things there you could look at. You think about the Gospel of John where he writes about the seven I Ams of Christ and the many times that Christ said things like, I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the door, the good. He just went on and on about who he is. And that is what we walk in and believe in as believers in the Christian life. Christ is everything we need for our walk. His entire work covers anything we could ever experience as a believer. Even the darkest, most difficult things, he provided a way for that too. We can turn to him. He's there. He's ready to save, even in the Christian life, difficulties that we could never comprehend. The question for us then is, do we trust? Do we trust and do we believe in the name of Christ, even for what is beyond salvation? It's not one of them things where, all right, I got saved. All right, I can kind of run things from here. I got it from here. No, it's the very next moment. I can't do it without the Lord. The next moment. I can't walk another step without the Lord. It's the continuing work of salvation. We profess that we believe in Him. We're so glad that we've accepted God and people, oh, I believe in the Lord and I've got eternal life now and I don't have to die and go to hell and pay the price of sin and all those things. But do we depend on His provision of the walk of salvation? The walk of the Christian life? We love to claim Christ for, I've got eternal life through Christ. What about claiming Him for all the situations of life? We don't like to do that because we think we have it under control. We can handle it. But we as believers can have confidence in our walk, whatever situation it is, because we are believing and putting faith in the person of the Savior and His work that has done everything for us. Go back to 1 John and let's look at the second characteristic here of this walk. First of all, as we said, the child is to walk in faith, believing in the Son of God. Now back in 1 John chapter 3, let's look at the second point about our confidence in our walk. The child of God then at the end of verse 23 is to walk in love. Now we've spent a lot of time talking about love. It's been the last half of chapter 3. I'm not by any means going to go back through that, but the end of verse 23, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now here I want to bring out a point. I'm not going to go back through all that love is. We've just spent a lot of time on that, but the point is that in verse 23, the word believing and the word loving are parallel structures in the Greek. They go hand in hand. They're together. Believing and loving, greatly related. As one wrote, you can't believe without loving, and you can't love without believing. So, what is the point here? Love is an action that is manifested to others. So, what we do as a Christian, our action is so much correlated with what we believe. They're inseparable. You know, much has been made to separate action and belief. Man loves to try to separate those things. Well, you know, all we really have to do is just, as long as we just do right, it doesn't matter what we believe. As long as we're good people in society and do the best that we can, it doesn't matter what you believe. Doctrine, what's that? Throw that away. We don't want to talk about doctrine. Action and belief are so closely related. They're not to be separated. You know, we ignore what people believe doctrinally because, well, they're pretty good people. There are movements of religious beliefs groups today to downplay their beliefs and kind of hide what they truly believe and keep their people in the dark about it and emphasize good things that you do. I tell you, the Catholic Church is one of them. They become very, very slick the last probably 80 years if you study it. They aren't out there, you know, burning people at the stake and things like that. That was in the Middle Ages. They've adapted. They're smooth. If you talk to a Catholic today, they'll tell you, I believe the same thing you believe. I believe in Jesus. What is that? We're separating what we really believe. First of all, the Catholic Church has hid what they really believe. Most people that go don't even know. They don't have no idea. But we separate what we believe from what we do. It doesn't matter what you believe. Oh, you're a good person. Look at all those good deeds you did. Man, you must be a Christian. Well, what do you believe? Well, belief's not important. We don't need to worry about that doctrinal mess. That's not a big deal. I tell you, I remember when I was a boy, in recent years, it seems that the Protestants and Catholics have even come together. And the longer we go in time, again, we're back to that thing of mixing the lines together. We're back at it. I remember being a boy, it was a big deal when Billy Graham started fellowshipping with Catholics and going and visiting the Pope. I don't know if any of you remember that. I remember it back when I was a kid in the 90s. It was a big deal to me and to my church. And people always, you know, they may have some few belief differences, but yes, they're all good people trying to do the best that they can with all sincerity. It does matter. Belief and action go together. And we have tried in our world to separate them. So this big lie about, you know, well, it doesn't matter. That's exactly what it is. It's a big deceptive lie from Satan. But, you know, good people that do good things in our world can die and go to hell because they don't believe in Christ. So the action, the doing, in this verse, the example of the action is love. Do not separate it from what you believe. And don't think that, well, you know, because some people look at verse number 22, some Bible critics, they look at verse 22 and say, see, all we have to do in verse number 22 is just keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight. It doesn't matter what we believe. We just have to do that. Well, they stop reading at verse 22 and they don't go to verse 23 that emphasizes believing. How can you do verse 22? Because you do believe in Christ. How can you love? How can you keep the commandments? Because you believe in Christ. That is how. Now, we're walking in confidence because we both believe in Christ, and what we do correlates with what we believe in. Thirdly, I'm going to move quickly for time here. We can also have confidence, not just in belief, not in a walk of love, but now, thirdly, in a walk of obedience. A walk of obedience, verse number 24. He that keepeth His commandments. Obedience, of course, is a condition of our heart. I believe it's an attitude. I believe condition is a heart attitude. Now, when I was a boy, I thought obedience was what Mom said I went and did. The older I've gotten, the more I realize that there's a lot of attitude involved in obedience. That it is a mindset that I will do what I'm told because it's right to do what I'm told by authority. And that's because that's what God wants me to do. And if I do that, I'll obey Him very easily too. It's a mindset. And here's the point I want to make with this. It's a mindset that what I want needs to go to the back shelf and maybe even farther, in the dumpster perhaps. We have a generation of disobedience. We have a generation of rebellion that has no desire to keep His commandments. Even though we're in church now, we're in Sunday school, we fill it up, you know, but we have no desire in our daily lives to keep His commandments. It's the, I'm going to do it my way mentality. That rebel mentality. It plagues our society. It plagues our country today. And the presence of disobedience simply indicates that dwelling with Christ is nowhere on my spiritual radar. Nowhere. As I said, just let me go work my 40 hours a week, do what I want to do, relax on the weekend, I'll be fine. We don't even think about dwelling in Christ because in verse 24, when we keep His commandments, we're dwelling in Him. They go together as well. The logical deduction then would be that if you don't keep the commands of Christ, then you're not dwelling in Him. There's no fellowship there. He's portraying that mutual abiding that He mentioned way back in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches, abiding and dwelling in Christ, gaining my strength and sustenance from Christ. You know, as I am in Christ, in the sphere of Christ, today in Sunday school I drew a picture on a circle on the board and put little X's in it. I know it's a crude illustration, but if you say that circle is Christ, we are inside that circle. We're dwelling in Him, and He's dwelling in us. So whenever God sees us, what does He see? He sees Christ. He sees people that have accepted and are dwelling in Christ. So I can have confidence. Because I'm in Him and I'm obeying Him and I'm walking in Him. Now, how am I able to abide in Him? Think about it. How am I able to abide in Him and keep His commandments? It's easy. Because obedience is a mindset that puts myself away. So how do I do it? I die, as Paul said, daily. That's how you obey. You know, children, you want to know how to obey your parents? Then don't do what you want. Well, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Take your desires and just erase them. Just cross them out, get rid of them. How do you do what God wants? Take your desires and erase them. Your selfishness, your way, what you think, get rid of it. Dwell in Christ, feed on His Word, and He will give you a way to obey. He will give you where to go. The concept of obedience is so important. I tell you, there's a passage in John chapter 14. We'll close with this one. John chapter 14, verse number 23. This kind of brings everything together. I didn't really have time yet to get to the end of the verse, but at the end of 1 John, it talks about we also have the Holy Spirit, and that's another part of the fourth characteristic of our walk. But notice how John has already tied all this together so well, and back in chapter 14, this is what Christ said. This isn't something John made up. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." We just read that in 1 John. "Keep my commandments as you love me. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's just what John wrote in 1 John, dwelling in him. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We don't have time to get into that last point about the Holy Spirit, but it's so, you see how all these come together? Believing in Christ, having the characteristic of love in your heart, then God dwelling in you as you keep His commands, and the Holy Spirit being there to strengthen you. What John wrote at the end of that chapter is not something new. It's what Christ told him way back on that night before He died, there that evening when He was giving them these discourses. He heard this from Christ. And all four of those things go together so well. Love leads to obedience. And then the Father loves that person and dwells with that person. If you don't love, then you're not keeping the sayings. But obedience is so important. To die daily, to crucify yourself, to take up your cross, put yourself away, get rid of it, die to self, and simply do what God desires. We get into trouble when we honor what I want. And that's disobedience. That's the heart of disobedience. The heart of obedience is a heart of submission. And that's the last point we're going to look at next time in 1 John. It's the fourth one is we can have confidence as we walk in submission, specifically to the Holy Spirit, He's mentioned. And then in chapter 4, we're going to get on into some more facts about this conflict that we're in. Again, I'm telling you, we are in a battle. We're in a battle. This is important stuff. Because it's not the time now, as we get closer and closer to Christ coming back, it's not the time to just say, well, everything's fine. It'll be okay. Somebody else will handle it. We'll just keep kind of cruising through our life here. We're in a battle, and if we aren't careful, we're going to lose our families. We'll lose our children to the battle because we just didn't care. God help us to understand that we're in a conflict. We've got commands to teach. We've got a God to put faith in. We can be confident in our walk as we keep His commands. Father, thank You for the time we've had tonight around Your Word. Thank You for these Scriptures. Father, John was such a bold apostle to write these things to us and to just really hit us between the eyes with a hammer and tell us the truth. Lord, forgive us for being soft in our day, for not wanting to know that there's a conflict, for kind of putting the idea of controversy on the back burner, not wanting to discuss it or deal with it. But, oh God, we live in a world that is active. Satan is actively seeking whom he may devour. And help us, Lord, to be active in our defenses that You've given us through Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would help all of us to know this walk of faith, this walk of love, this walk even of obedience where our hearts are submissive. Father, help us to be submissive to You, to those who You put in authority over us. Help our young people not to have a heart of rebellion, a heart that seeks their own way. Lord, teach them to submit now so that they will easily submit to God later. Without that, Father, You may never be able to use them. I pray You'd work in their hearts and break them of any pride, Lord, especially, and even in all of us, Father, that we tend to do things our way. Deliver us, Lord, and help us to walk confidently in what our Savior's done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.